Thank you. This morning we're looking at the book of Obadiah. Now you're forgiven if you say, goodness, I don't even know where to find that in the Bible. You've never read it before, you've never heard a sermon on it before perhaps. Well, today we're on Obadiah. And one of the challenging, exciting things for us as a church, because the Bible is so central to our life as church, its teaching, its understanding, its application, we work through the Bible over 3 years. And one of the challenges is therefore that you don't always choose your subject chooses you when you come to it. So we come today to Obadiah. So I think it's Obadiah. Now, we plan and pray about those series long before they happen. So months ago, we were looking at this series, and I put Obadiah for today, not realizing that we'd have a dedication with friends and family and some folk here who maybe never ever been to church. And you think, Obadiah? How could you speak on Obadiah, Rob? But the remarkable thing is this. There is no other book in the Bible that, in fact, I might more want to speak about at a context of a dedication of twins, as we've seen today. It is one of the fascinating ancient stories dealing with sibling rivalry, and particularly sibling rivalry between twins. It's the whole story of what happens in the history, and it traces it through the Bible and what finally happens. So, in case you're fascinated, you can turn to Obadiah if you've got a Bible, or else just follow as I read part of it. And here's a little bit of Obadiah. It's just one chapter long, and this series we're currently in is in the Minor Prophets. Now, they're minor prophets not because they're less important, but because they're short. So this one is a minor prophet. This is the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's just known as the book of Obadiah. And he was an unknown prophet, and yet he brought this amazing word which we have recorded here in Scripture. So I'm just going to read a few of the verses from Obadiah, and the story is going to be about these twins. Their names were Jacob and Esau. It happened years before, but then their children's children. What we're going to look at is how through generations you can see patterns of behavior that follow through. And the whole challenge of how do you break the cycle of past hurts through generations. It's amazing, you know. We think today in this family sort of context of bringing up children, and we're going to think some of the challenges that happen in children's lives because we shape those children's lives. So eventually, Jacob and Esau became the nation of Edom. Jacob became the nation of Judah. And here will be the bit of the story, first of all, of Esau and then of Jacob. So Esau, in fact, which became Edom, some of you may even visit on holiday not realizing. If any of you have ever here been, you've seen in the holiday brochures sometimes of Petra, that amazing city hidden in the rocks, these great cliffs, and you look through in the daylight and there's this city, this pink rock city, part of the rocks, is known as Petra. That was Edom. And one of the reasons why they were such a proud nation was because they thought no one could ever touch them. And he describes a little bit about that here and then what happens. Because the moving and sad thing is that eventually the descendants of Jacob, that was the twin brother, they become Judah and they inhabit Jerusalem and that area. And then eventually, because of the hostility that had been between these two brothers, and it's passed on from generation to generation, they were near neighbors but always at war. And then there comes the time when Jerusalem is attacked and pillaged and destroyed. And you'd have thought that Edom next door, their brothers, would have been over there helping them out. But instead of that, they cheered. They laughed. They even cheered on the enemy. And when the enemy went from Jerusalem and left it almost in ruins, Edom then went in and looted what was left. And even though there were a few people that escaped, we know from history, in Jerusalem at that state, they became known as the fugitives. In fact, Edom stopped them at the crossroads and turned them over to the enemy. You think, how could that happen? But it can. Sometimes when there are deep-rooted prejudices, they can affect whole generations. And then how eventually it becomes self-destructive, that prejudice. We see these two brothers, and yet they went through different paths. What I particularly think today is, how do we break that cycle? So, reading from Obadiah, and just a few verses, opening verse, the vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord, an envoy has sent to the nations to say, rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You have lived in the clefts of the rock and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourselves, who can bring me down into the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. He describes this time when Jerusalem is being destroyed. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, You will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever on the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates. And he speaks about the time when in that day disaster will come upon you, because you should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Father, we pray now that you would come by your Holy Spirit. As we take these ancient scriptures, help us to understand how they address current issues. That sibling rivalry, Lord, from generation to generation, hurts can be passed on. Help us to understand how to break those cycles, how to deal with those roots. In Jesus' name, amen. Our opening is a series we've got, if you were here early enough to get a set of the notes, is a series of questions that you can use in small groups. And the first question is, how can we bring up our children in an atmosphere of love and not prejudice? It's amazing how much we shape the lives of our children not realizing it. From their youngest age, impressions, things we say, things we do, the whole atmosphere of our home, of our family life, shapes their lives. It shapes their prejudices. It's possible for parents to pass on to children their same prejudices. It's possible for children to imbibe those same values and attitudes of hurt or hatred. When a child is young, it's the stage when it's most formative. Often we think, no, well, it's not until you're older you begin to form your political views or your particular values or your world perspective. No, it's when you're young. You know, Jesuits used to say, give me a child till he is seven and I will show you the man. In other words, in those early years, we shape a child's life. We don't realize it. We're not teaching them arithmetic. We're just living our life, but we're shaping their lives. We're conveying values, prejudices, impressionable things. And it's particularly in those early years that children are so impressionable. You know, our neighbors, many years ago, right the way across the road from us, they were putting in a new driveway. They were dropping the curb. They made a special space for parking the car, and they dropped the curb and put in this concrete driveway. And in fact, they'd taken all Saturday doing it. And when it came to Saturday evening, it looked as if it might rain. So they put this tarpaulin stretcher across the driveway just to make sure no one walked on it. And if it rained, it wouldn't spoil it. What they didn't realize was just how inquisitive the next door cat would be. So the cat next door during the night wanted to look underneath the tarpaulin, got underneath the tarpaulin, the cover as it were, and walked back and forth over this freshly laid drive. By the morning, it had begun to get hard now, and when he took the tarpaulin off, here right the way across this driveway, was all these you think it's only a cat. I mean, just little soft footprints, you know, poor pussy cat. But in fact, at this stage, when it was forming, when it was still formative, it was able to make those impressions. In fact, today, it's still there. You can still see the paw prints. If you come and visit me, I'll take you across and see it. You could take a herd of elephants across it now and they wouldn't make any impression. But at that stage, that formative stage, so for our children, whether it's our own children, whether it's in church life, whether it's children we work or women, we help shape those impressions. And it's possible to pass on to children prejudices, attitudes, hurts that will shape their lives. We want to think a little bit this morning for a few moments of how do we break that cycle of past hurts from generation to generation. There are parts of the world today where it's not just individuals, but whole communities. And it's not just talking about tribal Africa. You see it in Northern Ireland. You see it where whole communities will have grown up with prejudices. How could it be that the whole of that neighbor has the same attitude? Because they've grown up with community values and prejudices that shape a community. It's caused tribal warfare in Rwanda, the genocide, where whole communities. And so, as I say, in places like Ireland, closer. So how do those prejudices form? Now, some of you may say, yeah, but in situations like that, it's tribal, it's to do with culture. It's to do with being born in a particular nation or culturally. Not always that way. The story we're going to look at today, with Jacob and Esau, they were born from the same womb at the same time. They were twins. And yet it was said of them, of that mother as she carried those twins, you will bear two nations in your womb. These children, as they grew up, their paths diverged so much. It was a pathway of hatred and hurt from the very beginning of their lives. There was cheating and deceiving. Before long, there was threatening with one another. One eventually runs away. And even when years later, he turns like an exile, his other brothers with a small army out to meet him to destroy him. And the only way in fact he avoids it is because he manages to bribe him with wave after wave of gifts. They meet each other. They eventually settle. But they never ever break the cycle. So for the next generation and the next generation. Let me say here that sibling rivalry is not bad in itself. It's just when it becomes that hatred and bitterness and resentment. You can have sibling rivalry, which is healthy competition and band. I'm one of four boys. And boy, talk about sibling rivalry. I mean, we made up two football teams between us, two on either side. We talk about fighting and wrestling and football, everything. In fact, we're grown up, we've each got our own children. In fact, grandchildren, but each of us as four boys, we've all got one son and then some daughters as well. But you know, every year still, in fact, not next weekend, the weekend after, we meet together. Every year we meet for dads and lads. We meet down in South Wales. It's got to be there anyway, but, you know, down in Pembrokeshire. And, in fact, we have a little cottage there we take over. We take over the local pub known as the Amrath Arms. And we take the whole evening. We take off. In fact, they've got a pool table. And the whole night is competition still. And this is with our sons. Just the same competition. But it's fun. It's banter. Though we compete to the end with one another, we'd lay down our lives for each other. We're committed to each other. So there's a difference between that kind of sibling rivalry. It's got a healthy banter, but that sibling rivalry that becomes hatred and bitterness. And for these two brothers, what at first had been cheating and bickering became increasing bitterness. And in fact, it went down through their generations. So by the time we come to Obadiah, hundreds of years later, in the story of Jacob, and Esau is right back in Genesis. I'm now nearly at the end of the Old Testament. But all those generations, that sibling rivalry has been passed down from generation to generation. So still now, we see here that Esau has become a whole nation now. As it was said, there will be two nations in your womb. Esau has become Edom, and Jacob has become Judah. And for Esau, they never broke the cycle. So in the worst hour, the most desperate hour of Judah's history, when eventually it was attacked and Jerusalem itself fell, the darkest hour in its history, was the time when its own brother, Edom, did their worst. As they were being attacked, it was a gruesome time in the history of Jerusalem. But Edom were a neighboring nation and they cheered on the enemy. And when eventually the enemy broke through in Jerusalem after siege and desperate circumstances, they stripped away everything. But their own brothers from Edom came afterwards and took the pickings, the loot of what was left. And then the few people, it says in verse 14, that escaped, who managed, when Jerusalem fell, they escaped and became fugitives. Their own brothers, Edom, were waiting at the crossroads, the main road, and stopped those fugitives, captured them, and gave them over to the enemy. What could be worse than that? Yet God says that in the end, you know, resentment and pride, they become self-destructive. God says it will turn upon your own head and destroy you. See, Edom, as I said earlier, one of its main cities is Petra, which is still there today. It's that pink rock city of Petra where you have those houses cut out of the rock and it seemed impregnable because it was the cliffs on either side, which he speaks of here as the clefts of the rock. That was it. They thought no one could ever take them. Once you mix together resentment and pride, it becomes a toxic mix. Because what happens is there's resentment, but you're not willing to recognize the resentment. You're too proud to recognize it. So it goes on from generation to generation. For us here today, there'll be roots in your life, in my life. Things that have happened in our background, our history, our family, that will affect our lives today. That's why sometimes when praying and ministering with folks, sometimes it's about cutting off roots, literally, things that through generations may affect us. Now, we need to be careful. I often say when we talk about generational hurts and passing on that we don't dramatize in a way that we make an excuse for every fault of mine. It's because, you know, I only picked my nose because my great-great-grandfather picked his nose, you know, and so it goes on. And we, but it's not like that. In fact, I was saying just a little story on Friday this week, just day before yesterday. My older brother, I have an older brother and two younger brothers. My older brother came to visit us because he was visiting Bristol. He'd been doing one of these sort of projects, you know, you trace your roots. And so he's been tracing, you know, father, grandfather, back through the roots. And because originally I came from Bristol, apparently, and back 100 years ago this year in 1911, my grandfather, Albert Burt, moved from Bristol to South Wales. Now, those Welsh folks, this is where prejudice is. You think, well, what a wise thing to do. You know, but that's the Welsh prejudice. You see, I've got a prejudice that comes out. But in 1911, my granddad and grandmother, her name was Florence, they moved from Bristol down to South Wales. Now, here's where I'm not sure whether I could blame it, because I have an awful scrawly writing. I scribble, you know, when I write. Now, I think from now on, I'm going to blame my grandfather, because, in fact, my brother told me this story that he's just dug out on Friday, meeting these long-lost relatives, that, in fact, when my grandparents moved from Bristol to South Wales, they moved to a delightful little town called Penarth in South Wales. That's where I was born and brought up, Penarth. Now, whether it was my granddad's writing that wasn't so good, or whether it was the removal men's eyesight wasn't so good. But when Grandad and Grandma waved goodbye to the removal van and gave them the address, he didn't realize there's only one letter difference between Penarth, which is in South Wales, and Penrith, that's in the Lake District. Now, unfortunately, whether it was a scribble writing or not, the furniture ended up in Penrith. So from now on, I shall blame. But we can joke like that about things that may pass on. But in fact, there is a serious note. For all of us, there's our history. There can be generational prejudices and values that pass down through generations that we don't realize and yet form our values, our world, and sometimes shape our lives. How is it possible to break that cycle? How is it possible to find freedom? We often minister in this whole area of finding freedom in Christ. Freedom is not just release from what happened last week. We can reach from roots in our lives that would shape our lives and our children's lives. It's possible to minister into those areas and to find a real breakthrough. And this story in Obadiah is a remarkable story. But for the final words you get in Obadiah, it speaks of Zion and deliverance coming through Zion. For of these two brothers, Jacob and Esau. I'm thinking Jude and Theo. Jacob and Esau. I've got Jude and Theo on my mind. And I want to illustrate how it makes a difference. Because my prayer this morning for Jude and for Theo is there'll be a real sense they're going to live in that freedom in Christ. That real sense in which there's that freedom that comes. And this is how we see it happen in Obadiah. You see, for Jacob and Esau, Esau, as we've just seen, he has his children. And we've heard the story of what happened. But for Jacob, he had sons too. In fact, he had an army of them. He had a whole football team of them. And but one of his sons was called Joseph. So Joseph was born to Jacob. Jacob didn't do a good job in bringing him up. Same prejudices and pride as had happened in his life happened in Joseph's life. He treated him with favoritism, gave him the best coat, this multicolored coat. In fact, it's Joseph's multicolored coat. He treated him as a favorite. Before long, it created prejudice with his children, with his brothers. And Joseph didn't do well either. He was so proud. I mean, it was naive sometimes the way in which he was so proud. He had dreams at times. He had a dream one time about, you know, these 12, as it were, sheaves of wheat. And one of them is his and the other is his brother's. And suddenly he is in the middle and all his brothers won't bow down to it. And the next morning he tells his brothers about it. And the next night he has another dream. This time it's 12 stars all bound up. But there's a moon and the sun and they're bowing down as well, his own parents. You can imagine, for his siblings, his brothers, they were wild. And it says they began to hate him, And that resentment, that bitterness, can be a very powerful thing. It ends up with them eventually selling him into slavery, into prison. It shaped the rest of his life. I don't know if you can imagine him rotten in prison, what he must have felt about those brothers. Talk about the accumulation of resentment and pride, the toxic mix that comes with it. If ever there was a possibility of him ever being able to get his hands on those brothers, but it's not likely, he's a slave and then in prison. But something remarkable happens. He has a supernatural gift from God to be able to interpret the dream of the Pharaoh himself. Before long, he finds himself as prime minister, in charge of the land. And it's a time when there's eventually famine, and he's in charge of it all. And people from all the surrounding nations are coming, and there's this moving moment where here he is, next to Pharaoh in power. And this group of men arrive, begging for food, bowing down. They don't recognize him, not in all the Egyptian garb. But he recognizes them. These are his siblings, his brothers. Yeah, the ones who sold him into slavery. He has the power to destroy them in a moment. How do you break the cycle? How do you break the cycle? And there's this amazing moment for Joseph. And later in the section, it says this word that came from the father, their father. Later towards the end of his life, where the brothers still feared for their lives. It is for you to forgive your brothers. And Joseph, in that moment, forgives them. Forgives them. Forgiveness is the most powerful means in the world to break the cycle of past hurts. There's something in forgiveness that can completely cut off roots. It's both the experience of being forgiven and being able to forgive. That's why God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Do you know what he did? He did the opposite of resentment and pride. He humbled himself. Humbled himself. The very opposite of pride. Became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And through that cross, he made it possible for you and I to be completely forgiven. Forgiven. Not just for making a mistake yesterday, but even roots, background, history, generations, to cut off. There is power in the cross of Jesus to bring eternal freedom. Freedom to a human life beyond all that we could imagine. Oh, you may say, but you don't know my history, Rob. You know my background. You know what's happened in my life. Whatever your history, whatever your background, whatever your roots, whatever your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, there is in the cross of Jesus the means of complete freedom, of breaking the cycle. You know, the whole experience, even of becoming a Christian, do you know how it begins? It begins by simply saying sorry. Sorry to God. There's a little book that we sometimes use. I usually got them in every pocket. I hope I've got one here, but it's just called Why Jesus, and yep, here's one. It's a kind of little précis of the course we call an alpha course, that, and this little précis of it in here, but in the back of it is a simple prayer. And for hundreds, thousands of people, it's a simple prayer like this. It's the experience of forgiveness. When a person comes and says, oh God, I'm sorry for all the things I've done wrong in my life. But it's more than just regret. If it's just me, a human being, saying sorry. But thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. It's through that sacrifice he's made it possible to cut off the roots, to bring freedom and forgiveness. The Alpha Course is an amazing opportunity. Millions of people around the world have done it, from all sorts of different backgrounds and histories. But it's an opportunity just to discover who Jesus is, why Jesus died, what it means to know faith and forgiveness. There's a few copies of the Why Jesus here this morning. If you're just a visitor or a friend and you'd love just to be able to know more, then do ask one of those as you go, and a bit about the next Alpha. But for all of us, it's not just the moment we become a Christian. Every day in our lives we need to experience God's forgiveness. But for some of us, and I felt when praying for this morning especially, for some of us, there are still roots in our lives that have never been cut off. And if we're going to know that real freedom in Christ, we need to cut through those roots. And there'll be an opportunity this morning for prayer and for prayer ministry. I'm sure around of even a freedom banner here. I'm going to get Dave just to lead us into that in a moment. But let's stand together as we pray. And just as we have seen for Esau and for Jacob, the tragedy of past hurts carried on, we have prayed today for Jude and for Theo, believing as we prophetically pray into their life, we're releasing God's purposes for them. To be brought up in an atmosphere of love and the presence of God. We pray again for Theo, that you would discern that presence in the earliest age, and that you would be ever praising God. For Jude, that his strength will not be in the clefts of the rock and in their own strength, but his strength will be in the Lord, and he has set his heart on pilgrimage. Likewise, God has a plan for your life. God has prophetic purposes for you. Today, God longs to bring that freedom that releases the purpose of God. Father, I pray now that as we stand in your presence, come by your Spirit. Lord, even here today, in ministry and prayer, we want to break the cycle of past hurts that goes down through generations. Help us today to experience the fullness of that freedom, that forgiveness in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.